Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Cliff Wright, the senior pastor. I hope this week's message is meaningful and inspiring to you. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBurra. I also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays in the Sanctuary and the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the mission of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. I hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life.
Would you please remain standing for the reading of the scripture from Exodus 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox or his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Sorry to make you stand up so long, but once in a while we need to hear that, don't we? I think a lot of times when we refer to the Ten Commandments, we conjure up this image of 5,200 pounds of laws that have been etched in concrete and mounted in a courthouse somewhere. That can lead us to think of God's laws as heavy burdens or obligations. But today, we're going to look at how God's laws are meant to give us freedom. Read through all of them in your Bible, and you will discover pages and pages of laws, most beginning with phrases like, if someone does this, or if a man does that. Laws that look like heavy yokes that have been placed upon rebellious people. Years ago, when I had a house full of children underfoot, I sometimes said, now just trust me, I will take care of you, just mind the family rules and you will be safe. Building that right, trusting relationship is vital. As a child psychologist once said, if you have rules without relationships, you sometimes get rebellion. So if you tell a four-year-old you cannot have dessert until you eat all of your vegetables, well, that might be effective. But try telling that to a 17-year-old with a driver's license, part-time job, money in her pocket, and a great dislike for veggies. You may have a really different struggle on your hands. For freedom and independence bring great temptations. So shall I have veggies with the family, or go pick up a friend and go buy pizza? So try to picture God with what I call adolescent Israel. God says, you now know my rules. If you step outside of them, you will experience the consequences. But Israel doubted and questioned, came up with better ideas, and wandered in circles around that wilderness. As I learned in parenting, if we're always protected from the consequences of poor choices, we really aren't doing anybody any favors. So I'm curious to know, did you read in recent weeks about the chief medical examiner of New Hampshire who has taken early retirement? He's quit. So devastating had his job become as he faced unprecedented drug abuse and subsequent deaths, Dr. Andrew Thompson walked away. For he had developed this new appreciation for the essence of life, seeing over and over again its fragility. So what would you guess this chief forensic pathologist is now going to do? He's going to seminary. He's going to become a United Methodist deacon. Rather than spending his days cataloging lives filled with tragic consequences, this doctor decided that he wants to explore the mysteries of the soul and minister to young people to encourage them not to use drugs. He wants to consider the spiritual dimensions of this drug crisis, asking, what is this really all about? Well, here is Israel, poised to learn a lot about the misuse of freedom and struggling with her self-inflicted wounds. You see, when God loves people, he longs for them to be truly free. So the very first admonition that he gives Israel is this breathtaking announcement of freedom. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, we refer to this Decalogue as a guide for Israel. And it basically says, because the Lord is your God, you are free to not need other gods. Israel has known the weighty gods of Babylon and of Egypt, and now the God of the universe, who possesses power that we cannot fathom, loves Israel enough to say, you are free to rest securely. You are free from tyrannical gods. You're free from having a heart that longs to covet and take everything your neighbor has. This liberating and loving God has some really good news for Israel. You who once were enslaved are now free. Well, our Western society has all kinds of freedoms, right? In our society, we can own a home. We can own two homes, three homes. We can own a vehicle, or two, or three, or more. We can drive anywhere we want to drive. We're free to help our neighbors, whether they are close to us or far away. And you know, every day we can go and purchase fresh food that someone else has harvested. And we can even buy mounds of birthday gifts and Christmas presents. So what is it? What is all this unfettered abundance about anyway? So I invite you to think back with me. What were you doing on the day after Christmas in 1989? December 26, 1989. I remember very well what I was doing. I was knee-deep in Christmas boxes and wrappings, stepping on pieces of games and puzzles on the floor of my home. But I was also knee-deep in moving boxes, preparing to move from Mississippi to Tennessee. But on this day in 1989 in Romania, a day that they call Boxing Day, there was turmoil. For on the previous day, Romania's communist president had been tried and executed, having been unable to control this growing dissent in Bucharest. This was the last of the uprising against communist rule in Eastern Europe that year. Now, no one was in charge. So reporters from the West head that way, and they stream in from the South through Bulgaria, trying to find just one person who could speak English well enough to tell us what was going on. And eventually, they did find this one Romanian who summed up their predicament. "We have freedom, but we don't know what to do with it." You see, in our Exodus passage, we find Israel in this grand story of miraculous deliverance from captivity, going into the wide open freedom of the wilderness. No more cruel overlords, no back-breaking work quotas. Israel has received God's gift of freedom, but she does not yet know what to do with it. Even in freedom, we can still be held captive, can't we? So, what is it that holds you captive today? Well, the list could be very long. I'm just going to highlight four or five of them. I think over the decades of my life, I've seen that we have become captive to this pursuit of pleasure. We become professional spectators, not just in sports, but in all arenas of movies, watching Netflix 24/7. We have all kinds of discretionary money in abundance to do what we want, eat the finest of foods. Secondly, I think we are held captive by the expectations of society. We can have vehicles, cars, clothing, just as society tells us we should, but I didn't notice any powdered wigs when I came in this morning, or men in knickers, or women laced up tight in corsets. Our society doesn't adhere to that anymore, but oh man, we can sell you some running shoes, the cost of which would feed a family of four. We have habits, we have mindless routines that we are not even aware of that we need to stop. Then there's envy and greed. All of these begin with the phrase, "I would be happier if." I would be happier if I had a bigger paycheck, had a nicer house, if I had a different spouse. I'd be happier if I had a new vehicle like my neighbor. Israel, wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, had a long time to ponder what it meant to be truly free. Eventually, the day would come when Israel realized that when one is truly free, one belongs to God. But not before a lot of lives were lost. Not before fear ruled the day. Not before faith became an archaic word. So at Mount Sinai, God reveals the destiny of his people, Israel. He said to them, "You shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." Sounds like a good bumper sticker. Priestly kingdom, holy nation. But remember what this life of priest was all about. The priest's responsibility was to mediate God to the people. But now God says Israel is to mediate God to the world. And Israel is scratching her head. A holy nation? How shall we be holy? How do we bear witness to the love and the power of God in this world? I sometimes picture Israel like children at Disney World, where the parents have written on the arm, if found, return to me. I think Israel so often had to be found and brought back home, always wandering with a better idea. So God's law spells out an answer to this dilemma. Resist the alternatives that the world offers you, worshiping other gods, designing idols that really are so much smaller than God, forgetting that God's name is holy, or trying to make a god of yourself. And then there is that Sabbath commandment. For one day, just one day out of the week, do not buy the idea that the world will collapse if we stop working. There is a contemporary Christian author named Shauna Nyquist who writes about what she calls fake rest, spending Sunday catching up on housework and the yard work, driving children 2 or 3 or 4 hours away on Sunday morning for a sporting event rather than bringing them to Sunday school. On the Sabbath day, God implies, do not be deceived into thinking that our habits, our routines, and our relationships are so vital that all day on Sunday we have to nurture every friendship, return every text, every Facebook post, every phone call, so that we forget the purpose of true Sabbath rest. On the Sabbath day, we are to be restored. On the Sabbath day, we remember that we are free. We are not to exhaust ourselves on the Sabbath with shopping or spending extravagant amounts of money on sporting events and alcohol and constant weekend getaways if these things are keeping us away from being God's holy people who worship and rest on the Sabbath. We will be anything but holy if the focus of our lives is on personal pleasure, the expectations of society, mindless habits, and greed and envy. Now, I have a son-in-law who also is a minister in North Carolina. Last week, I noticed that he gave a shout-out on Facebook to two of his church members who came to worship that morning, even though the Patriots were playing the early game against the Panthers. So when he did that, the members responded to him on Facebook, and they said, "We never let football interfere with worshiping on the Sabbath." You know what those folks are? They are truly free to be the people that God has made us to be. Now, picture this. The last time you saw someone leaving for college, you remember the face? Oh boy, here I go. I am free, no curfews, no limitations. I am all over this. But it only takes a few weeks or maybe a few months before you face some consequences that sometimes are humbling and pull us back to the safety of true freedom, touching base with people who have absolutely nothing but our best interest at heart. This place where family rules are still intact, where it says, if you follow the rules, you will be safe. So you come to the end of the list of these rules from God, and you will find commandments about respecting life, living in covenant marriage, respecting others' property, and speaking the truth. And only when Israel embraced these commandments did she become at last truly free. So here's my takeaway from today's scripture. The Ten Commandments begin and end with freedom. I brought you out of slavery to freedom, and I gave you laws to ensure that you could remain free. It is no question to any of us in this room that our nation has again reeled this week from the impact of freedom. Without right relationship with God and neighbor, our freedoms can lead to deadly consequences. When our actions and our attitudes are not held together with the greater good, with right relationships, we can be at risk of becoming just like Israel. I want freedom to do what I want. I want freedom to take what I want. I want no restrictions. That is not freedom, my friends. True freedom is living in right relationship with God, who then gives our hearts the right desires. God gives us the desires that we should have. So our final takeaway is this: God gave us Jesus, who took 5,200 pounds of laws and compressed them into just two. Love God, love your neighbor. If you love God, it will change your heart. And if you love your neighbor, then they will see God in you as this holy priest who mediates the love and the power of God to them. Our world desperately needs for us to love God and love our neighbor. Live under this law, and you will be truly free. Amen.